I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking at these first three verses. And my subject is this: my hope and my heart. My hope and my heart. And it's been my experience over the years that some people say, "This is my hope." But it's not where their heart is. Their heart is somewhere else. Now, man, he looks on the outward countenance, but God looks on the heart. You remember the prophet came to David's house. David was just a young, ruddy boy. He's out there tending the sheep, and his daddy Jesse brought all the fine sons in and marched them before the prophet to see who the prophet would anoint as the king of Israel. And Samuel looked, and each one of them went by. He says, "Is there anyone else?" Well, he said, "I got this one boy. Go fetch him. Bring him in here. That's the one. That's the one." Man looks on the outward countenance. God looks on the heart. My hope and my heart. What is the believer's hope? If someone was to come up to you this morning, just, I call it being blindsided. Your mind's on this and your mind's on that, and you go out and somebody just comes up to you out of the clear blue and say, "What do y'all believe over there?" And you stop, scratch your head, and then you try to come up best you can. You start somewhere, and you start in this big thing about telling them what all is preached and what we believe. What is the believer's hope? What is his hope? If someone were to come up to you this morning and ask you for an explanation of your hope, what would you tell them? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we're told to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. What in the world is that? That means to set Him apart from everything else. Set the Lord apart in your heart. Set Him apart in your minds and affections. Set Him apart in your understanding. Know who God is and set Him apart as such in your heart, in your mind, in your mind. Set Him apart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That is, with that sanctified name set apart in your mind, give them a reason for your hope. In the light of the true name of God and the true character of God, give them a reason. Give them a reason. Paul said he was made a minister and sent to the Colossians to declare a long hidden mystery. One hidden from generations and ages, but one now made known to his saints. How that God would manifest the riches of the glory of this mystery upon the Gentiles, upon these heathen idolaters. What was that hope? Christ in you. Ain't that what he said? The hope of glory. Oh my. Christ in you. Now, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is not talking about his invisible person, although the Spirit of God does abide in those who truly believe. But that's not what this phrase is necessarily talking about. It's not talking about his invisible person abiding in you, or the power of some mystical force abiding in you to walk in some kind of sinless perfection or something like that. He's talking here about the hope of true saving faith. He's talking about the reasons for that hope, the persuasion of that hope, and the basis of that hope. And what is it? It's Christ. It's Christ. Christ. John, what makes you think God's going to deliver you? Huh? There's thousands out here who live better lives than I've lived. Done a lot better things than I've done. Why should I have hope? Christ. Christ. He's talking about a great mystery being manifested, unraveled, uncovered, brought to light, Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And these riches, Colossians 2:2, are the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of God and of the Father, that is, of the Spirit of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ. He's talking about an understanding of Christ. He's talking about the reasons of your hope being based on this person. And that's what true Christianity is. It's the man who believes and rests and joys and rejoices and hopes in that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he don't just, it's not just a hope, a hope, a hope. It's not just Christ's image on a little medallion or something that I hang around my neck or his picture hanging on the wall. It's who this man is and why he came and what he did and where he's at. It's the full assurance of the understanding. That's what he tells us here. That's what this Christ in you is all about. It's seeing in him something worthy for you to turn loose of this world. Something greater than this world. Something better than religion. Something better than your old superstition. And God the Holy Spirit and God our Heavenly Father are acknowledged and their glory made known as we see them declared in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then he warns us of a great danger. He tells us down here in Colossians 2:8 to beware. Beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There's three things here that he warns us of. Worldly philosophy, number one. He warns us about it. Worldly philosophy, worldly reasoning and religious tradition. And by these three things, the whole world is deceived. By these three things. You just listen to them talk. They'll get around to it. Pretty soon they'll tell you one of these three things, if not all three together. Everything that religion sets before this world is reasonable. It's reasonable, John. It's not something unreasonable. It's very reasonable what they set before men. It's reasonable to assume that a life of crime and worldly lust must be abandoned to find favor with God. Isn't that reasonable? I can tell you this. You over there cussing me up one side and down the other and got a ball bat, and I'm not going to be reconciled to you. I'm not going to listen to you. You're not going to find no favor with me. Put the bat down. Quit cussing me. Now come over here and we'll talk. Maybe we can. That sounds reasonable, isn't it? That's reasonable. Nobody ought to have a problem with that. It's reasonable to assume that a life of crime and worldly lust must be abandoned to find favor with God. Here's a man living in gross sin and idolatry. It's unthinkable that God would reconcile such a person while he's still actively practicing his ungodly rebellion and sin. But in Romans 5:8, it said, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Huh? That ain't reasonable, is it? No, that's grace. That's grace. Verse 10, when we were enemies, listen, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And being reconciled by the death of His Son, how much more shall we be saved by His life, His resurrected life, His glorious life, His seated at the right hand of God? You see that? That ain't reasonable, is it? That's why men rebel. That's why they fight against it. What religion preaches is reasonable to the flesh. It's reasonable to fallen, depraved men. It's reasonable to assume that to forsake this life, one must first determine to do so. Be willing to do so. Make a commitment to do so. It is if man's not dead in trespasses and sins. How's a dead man going to be willing to do anything? How's an ignorant man? We're ignorant in sin. Blind. Isn't that what he said? He told those Pharisees, those religious men who were preaching these very things that I'm telling you this morning, these reasonable things, things that were reasonable people. People don't follow unreasonable advice. They follow reasonable advice. And they were suckered in by it, and deceived by it. But man's dead and he's blind. If our gospel be hid, Paul said, it's hid to the blind. It's hid to those who are dead. They're blind. They can't see. They're ignorant. They don't have any basis. They don't have any understanding of Christ. It is if man's not dead in trespasses and sins, and it is if man has the potential to reform himself. But the Scripture says that he doesn't have such a potential. He doesn't have such an ability. And therefore, it's not his will that turns him to Christ, but God's power exercised over him and in him. It says in the book of Psalms, 110 verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's why they're willing. I'm not saying God brings men who are unwilling. I'm just simply telling you it's not by your will. It's God who makes you willing. Who makes you willing. The Scripture said it's not of him that willeth. That ought to just settle that. That ought to just throw that argument out the window. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy. It says in the book of James, by his own will, God's own will, begat he us with the word of truth. It wasn't my will, it's his will. It's reasonable to assume that goodness deserves to be rewarded and evil to be punished. That's reasonable, isn't it? Well, that's the basis of everything they preach, right there. But this has no bearing on the sinner because there's none good. Huh? They wouldn't glory in it if they understood that. There's none good. Producing good, not even in the realm of possibility for any son of Adam. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's reasonable to think that those who have given their lives completely to the ministry, forsook everything, family, friends, job, security, went out to the mission field like Brother Walter Gruver and spent your whole life down there, alienated from your family, down there in a foreign land, down there in a jungle, no good places to go get doctored, every kind of disease known to man. It's reasonable to think that those who've given their lives completely to the ministry and labored a lifetime at great sacrifice ought to receive a greater reward than those like the thief who just had a brief testimony and died. That's reasonable, isn't it? Well, that's why they talk about all these mansions and glory and cabins. Some of you heard that old Arminian song, give me just a cabin in the corner of glory land. There ain't no cabins in glory land. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's all I can read of. No poverty there. No poverty there. Yet the Scriptures teach us plainly that all God's elect are saved by grace and none are worthy by anything they do, no matter how much it is. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, He teaches us that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. You remember the story how the man came out first thing in the morning and he went in and he said, "Will you work all day?" Yeah, I'll do. Okay, get out there and get with you. So he did, and all day long. Finally, just the last little bit of the day, he sends a man out. He labored out there for a little while, come back in. Payday. Give him $10 apiece. Whoa, now wait a minute. I've been out there all day. He only been out there an hour. He said, "How much you agree on?" $10. "How much you got?" $10. "What's the problem?" "Huh?" All of grace. All of God's elect are saved by grace, and none are worthy of anything. Not worthy of any kind of reward or special recognition. Paul said, "What have you gotten that you haven't received? And if you received it, why do you glory like you didn't?" Huh? Boy, I'm smarter than him. If you are, how come? Huh? I'm a self-made man. You sure are. And if I was you, I'd dread it. Philosophy, worldly reasoning, vain tradition, all are logical to natural men who don't know God. To have Christ in you as your hope and your joy and your reward, your rest, supposes a spiritual resurrection. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to alter your course or reconcile you to God until God the Holy Spirit comes and raises you up out of your depravity and gives you the ability to see all these miracles of Christ. Christ gave eyes to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave the ability to speak to those who were dumb. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. They couldn't do anything for themselves. They were dependent 100% on Him. Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to alter your course until God the Holy Spirit comes and raises you up from the dead. Now, you might get religion. You might get that. You might get religion. You might have an experience. You might join the church, be baptized. You might even go to seminary and become a preacher. You might. But you'll never hope in Christ alone until God raises you up from the dead. I'm telling you the truth. God's free and sovereign grace in Christ is contrary to this flesh. And it's contrary to this world. It goes against the grain. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, he said, "For they that are after the flesh." What's that talking about? That's those who follow after its reasoning and its logic. Those who are limited by its depravity. Those who are under the influence of Satan as its teacher. They do mind the things of the flesh. They listen to that reasoning. It seems right to them. Huh? That's right. They do mind the things of the flesh. The things that appeal to it. Seem reasonable to it. Things they see in others like them. Things established and practiced by this world. But, he said, they that are after the Spirit, born of God and taught of God and set free from the depravity of their darkness and ignorance, they mind the things of the Spirit. What's the conclusion of all this? They that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Huh?
What if I dress up and cut my hair and shave?
Cannot please God.
Well, what if I give big gifts and sacrifice and go to school and become a preacher?
Cannot please God.
You can please mama. Some of them. You might please your wife, but you ain't going to please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Now the word lust means desires, appetites, longings. That's what it's talking about. The lust of the flesh is anything and everything in this world that appeals to the flesh. That's what it is. Everything that makes life worth living here. The lust of the Spirit is its longings, its appetites, its desires. It's everything that makes eternal life worth having. These are contrary the one to the other. They're contrary. To walk after the flesh is to walk in pursuit of its desires and goals. And to walk after the Spirit is to walk in pursuit of Christ and His goals. And all those who truly walk in the Spirit walk in faith, believing in, resting in, joying in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Paul's talking about here. These people need no sham of religious works, no pretense of self-righteousness. Christ is their righteousness. They need no evidence of regeneration except as the Holy Spirit of promise opens to them the blessings of God in Christ. He's their reward. He's the treasure. And my friends, to have Christ is to have Him alone as your hope. That's what it means to have Christ. It's to have such an understanding that leaves you satisfied with Him. Satisfied. Like my daughter. I've got a daughter who was born on Christmas. We always used to have two celebrations that day. We'd celebrate, first of all, we'd celebrate her birthday, and then we'd have regular Christmas. It's to find in Him. You know, we'd get gifts, and mine was on December 10th, so I was close enough where I'd get these cards that says, Happy Birthday and Merry Christmas. I used to just hate that when I was a kid. My point is this. True saving faith is when you find satisfaction in Christ. You don't feel like you've been gypped. You don't feel like there's something else out there. There's something more. Something else I need. You quit looking. You find in Him the treasure. This is it. You find in Him such a glory that everything this flesh desires falls in the light of it. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. They were gained to Him. He labored for them. He longed for them. He sought after them. All these things that appealed to His flesh that was reasonable to Him. As a Pharisee, He sought after them. He spent His life trying to get them. When He learned of Christ, He said He discounted it lost. The whole thing. All of it just lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, He said, and I count all things but lost, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. It's all just garbage. That's what Paul found out in the end. Now, I said all of that to say this. My text here in Colossians 3, verse 1, might have its right effect, its right impact on your mind. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ. Oh my, what an if. 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 Am I? Well, there's the question. Am I? Am I risen as Paul described it back in Colossians 2, verse 12? Risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead? Am I risen with him? Do I have this faith divinely given, divinely sustained, divinely evidenced? If you then be risen with Christ. Then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. That is, the resurrected Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Brethren, when Christ raised up His Son from the dead, it was not just another miracle. It was a representative resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, God quickened us together with Christ. Think of it. When Christ was born of Mary, He was given a body that represented the whole of God's elect. In that body. I'm in that body. If you're here this morning and you're a believer, you are in that body. Included in that body. He is the head of the body, which is the church. Both He and they are one body. Everything He did, they did. Everything He felt, they felt. Everything He thought, they thought. And as our representative, He become a servant and humbled Himself and become obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him. Why? Because He exalted and honored the law. Because He satisfied divine justice. Because He redeemed all those that the Father gave Him. He did all that the Father sent Him here to do. He did the will of God. He established, manifested the righteousness of God. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name. A name of honor, exaltation, authority, and glory. Now listen to me. God quickened us together with Him. With Him. Raised us up together with Him. And made us to sit together at the right hand of God in Him. Think about it. And because of this representative resurrection, there is a spiritual resurrection. And there's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. All those who were raised in Him, as God quickened us together with Him and seated us with Him in glory, He's going to raise by a spiritual resurrection. He raised us up together with Him, seated us together with Him, that, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, in the ages to come, He might show. Who's He going to show it to? Those He raises in the spiritual resurrection. What's He going to show? He's going to show them the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Huh? Oh, the kindness of God. I don't have words to tell you what I am by nature. And even under the restraint of God, all the things that I've done in my wicked life. But God in His kindness. And in that great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sin. Even when we walked the course of this world and walked according to the god of this world. Even in that rebellion and, as Paul said, persecuted the church of God, not worthy to be called an apostle or even a believer or a saint. No worthiness in me at all. But God showed me His kindness in Christ. Huh? Can you get a hold of that? I tell you, if you can, you're not going to need 10 commandments to tell you how to live.
You're going to serve him till you die. You're going to love him till you die. I'm not going to have to hide $5 bills on the church seat, get folks to come and attend. Religion does that. No, you're going to think on that kindness. And you're going to have gratitude overflowing. You're going to serve him. You're going to love him. Nobody's going to have to twist your arm. You're going to love him. Oh, Christ in you. Is it? Am I raised with him? Well, I tell you, we rant and rave over election and we rant and rave over God's sovereignty. I'm going to tell you where it's at. All of those things are true. All those things are true. Christ is sovereign. God did elect the people. All those things are true. But I'm going to tell you what's going to impact your heart. When God opens your eyes to see his kindness and his grace and the glory of his love. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you then be risen with him, that's where your heart ought to be, hadn't you? Huh? Isn't that what he's telling us here? Set your affection on things above. If you're risen with him, did he raise all but your heart? Oh, no. No, no. He brings a heart with him. I'll put within them a heart of flesh. I'll take away that stony heart. I'll give them a heart to know me. If we then be risen with him, then set your affection on things above. What things? What in the world is he talking about? Is he talking about those mansions? Is he talking about those streets of gold and gates of pearl? What's he talking about? Set your affections on things above. Well, I believe, first of all, he's talking about a full, free, and complete justification by God. I know Satan ever lives to accuse the saints of God. He's the accuser of the brethren. And I know that because he does, the religion of which he is the author also accuses the brethren. But the scripture says this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. How do I know God justified me? How do I know that I have full, free justification before God? That God himself, the judge of all men, justified me, John. Justified me, found no sin in me. How do I know that? Because he put me in Christ and raised me up with him in full favor and set me at his right hand. That's how I know it. This justification is an act of God's free grace through the redemption accomplished by his Son, which declares beyond all question God's righteous act of salvation by the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. What would it be worth to you who are here this morning to have hope that all your sins are gone? You talk about a load come off your back. I mean to know that your sins are gone. Not even God can find your sin. He put them behind his back. He scattered them from east to the west. That's the hope of God's elect. That's the hope of Christ in you. Full, free justification. And there's no halfway point here. My sins are either gone or they're still charged to my account. He didn't pay for some of them and said, now I'm going to see how you do. That's what religion says. He forgives you past sins, but now we got to deal with the future sins. Well, which one of your sins was past when Christ died? They were all future, weren't they? He doesn't put away some sins and then see how we'll live for Him. He already knows what we are. Isn't that what Job said? He putteth no trust in His saints. That's what Job said. Don't get that idea. Oh, let this heart seek Him who is my hope of justification and righteousness. And then secondly, seek those things which are above. What thing? Fellowship with God. I like people. And I want people to like me. Scripture said those who would have friends must show himself friendly. You got to be friendly to have friends. I want folks like me, and I like them. I don't want folks to despise me and hate me and all of those things. But I'll tell you this, more than that, think what it would be, John, to have fellowship with God. Huh? To walk with Him. To walk with Him. Like Abraham, speak with Him as a friend. Man, oh man. Somebody said, well, I need a house built. Well, I got this friend who builds houses. I'm going to take you. I got this illness. Well, I know this doctor. I lived beside him for years. I'll take you over there and introduce you to him. That's something, isn't it? Huh? What must it be to have God as your friend? What would that be worth? That's the hope of Christ in you. He said, I'm a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Holy Spirit of God, when He comes in power into the hearts of God's elect, convinces them of the sufficiency of Christ's righteousness to honor and exalt the law of God and prove to them beyond all doubt that their sins and iniquities He will remember no more. And He brings us into peace with God. God sent His gospel to a bunch of Gentile idol worshippers. They were as far off from God as man could get. And they showed Him the way. They showed them the way to the Heavenly Father. And He came and preached peace, Ephesians 2, verse 17, to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. For through Christ we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And of the household of God. So fellowship with God. Fellowship spellers in the same ship. That's what that is. Having a hedge of grace about you. Being in the hand of God with a hope that none can pluck you out of His hand. Set your affection on Him who has brought us into fellowship with God. And then think about this, the promises of God. All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. There's no nay in Christ. No nay in Christ. And the power of God. We who have no power at all, we know Him and have Him who is all power. All power. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given to Him. And how about this one? The eradication of all sin. Not even the influence. Not even a thought of it. Not even the influence. We wake up here every day in this world, nothing but sin. That's all it is. Sin in my mind. Sin on the TV. Sin everywhere you look. Sin, sin, sin. Can't sit down and read the Scriptures without thoughts and things coming into my mind. Sin everywhere, but especially in me. But not there. Not there. In Christ, we have no sin. And in that day, we'll have no sin. Not even the thought of it. Not even the tears from it. No sin. Oh, if you then be risen with Christ, set your affection. Put your heart where you are with Him at the right hand of God. And set your affection on those things. Turn your mind to those things. And I guarantee you, all the troubles of this world will fade away. You can't think on Him and think on trouble at the same time. You can't do it. You can't do it. Our Father, I pray this morning that You'll take these words and bless them for Christ's sake. Use them to Your own name's honor and glory to accomplish Your purpose, to glorify Your great name. I ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.